you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Psalms this morning, chapter 18. We're going to look at three verses this morning in this wonderful psalm, Psalm 18. As you turn there, you'll find probably in your Bible there's a heading there that says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him, David, from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." I read those words this morning that probably preface this psalm in your Bible because it really gives us some insight into the background of these verses that we're going to look at this morning. As that statement states, the psalm was originally a song that was written to glorify the Lord, a song that was written to honor him for delivering David from Saul, from King Saul and all his enemies. You see, you can turn back to 2 Samuel chapter number 22, and you can see the victories that David had over the Jebusites and the Philistines and the Armenians and the Edomites and the Ammonites and all the other ites that he was probably up against. You see, he was delivered from all his enemies. And that's really what Psalm 18 is really talking about. But we're only going to look at the first three verses this morning as we look into this psalm that was written as David's foes were all laying at his feet. They were all conquered. David had been given the absolute victory over all his enemies. And this psalm was written to express his gratitude for the Lord for this glorious provision that he had been granted. You see, during that time that David was running from Saul and all his enemies, he was in constant danger of death. He was in constant danger. He was running. And now he had been delivered from all his enemies, every one of them. And his voice in praise of this psalm to God who had given him the victory that he had attained. This is David's song of victory, but you see, it's our song also as we go through this morning. It's our song of victory that we can hang on to. Follow along as I read the first three verses. "I will love you, Lord, oh my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." You see, when God saved us, if you're saved here this morning, he gives us victories over our enemies. Oh, we have a lot of enemies in life, a lot of enemies in this world, but he gives us that victory over them. 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to give you a lot of verses this morning and too many that you won't have time to turn, but I hope you're taking some notes today and you can go back and look at these scriptures at a later time. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8:37 says this, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." And if we've been saved and delivered from the snare of the enemy, you see, we have the reason to worship him this morning. We have that wonderful reason to worship him this morning. We just had some wonderful worship up here this morning. We felt the Holy Spirit here this morning as RJ was leading us in worship. We have that reason to worship and praise God this morning. You know, there isn't enough time, or you won't give me enough time to go through the whole psalm today. Because it's the fourth largest psalm in the book of Psalms. So we're just going to spend these few minutes on these first three verses. And I've titled today's topical teaching, "The God We Worship." The God we worship. And as we spend our time in these verses today, let's allow these verses to remind us who God is and what he's done for us. Those wonderful things that he's done for us. Let's be reminded why this is the God we worship. You know, that word worship comes from an old English word which means worth. W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P. Worth-ship. It's to ascribe worth to someone. That's what the word worship means. You see, it's what he is and what he does for us, that we have that reason to worship him. As we look at these three verses this morning, I'm going to break it down into three little categories. The first one is this: God is worthy of our delight. God is worthy of our delight. You see, in Psalm 18, verse number 1, it says, I will love you, Lord. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. At the very beginning, you see, the psalmist is making two great and very profound declarations. Right here in this first verse, he bares his heart and he tells us what he is determined to do. First, he declares his love for the Lord. And then secondly, he declares his absolute dependence upon the Lord. And he's indicating that his life, with these two great themes, you see, are going to be his greatest delight in the Lord. As we look at that first phrase, I will love you, Lord, that word love is a word that's translated to love deeply. You see, you can circle that word love in your scriptures and you can write off to one side to love deeply. It's a word that speaks of tender intimacy. You see, it's a different type of love than the normal word for love is covenant love. That's not what this means. This is a very intimate love that David is talking about here, that tender intimacy. It talks about a mother's love that she wants to hug a child. It's that type of intimacy. It's that type of love. You see, our daughter, Lauren, went to the school of Patmos when she was in her middle teens. We called it Bible boot camp. It was 13 weeks of intense Bible study. It was in the Bahamas, and she left for 13 weeks, and it was really the first time that she had been away from home, and we missed her. And as we went over for graduation from this Patmos' Bible boot camp, we hugged her with that tender intimacy because we missed her and we loved her. And we were glad to see her. And that's what this scripture here is talking about in verse number 1, that intimate love. And we all have that way that we feel about someone that we love. And we felt our heart fill up with love for a child or a mate or some other special loved one. And it's that same emotion as we look in the book of John that Mary Magdalene had when she encountered Christ, the risen Christ. You see, in John 20:17, it says, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I have yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. You see, Mary Magdalene wanted to cling to Jesus. That was that intimate type of love that she had for Jesus. The disciples also, when they saw Jesus after he had risen, in Matthew 28:9, it says, as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. It was that intimate type of love that the disciples felt for Jesus. So considering all that he has done for us, if you're a believer here this morning, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, that's the type of love that we need to show him back. That intimate love. Our hearts should be filled with that same type of intimate love for him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love each other because he first loved us. The first verse also says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You can write off to one side if you want to circle the word strength. You can write help. The word help. I will lean on the Lord. He calls God my strength. In the first two verses, David uses the word my. It's a personal possessive pronoun, my. He uses it multiple times. That word my is a word that's used by infants, children. It's one of their first pronouns that they say, my toys, my house, my room. It's that way of stating that they know what is theirs. You see, what David is doing here in this scripture is that he is explaining in childlike faith his relationship with the Lord. He's telling us that he is totally dependent upon the Lord for everything. Every ounce of strength that he has, every ounce of strength that he has came from the Lord. Does your strength come from the Lord this morning? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace." The Apostle Paul, our New Testament pastor, wrote most of the New Testament. God poured out his special favor on him. God pours out his special favor on each one of us that are believers, each one of us that are a child of his. We've been adopted into his family. And he pours out that love on us each and every day, 24/7, 365. He pours out his love on us. So it brings up an interesting question. What can we do without Jesus? What can we do without Jesus, without him in our life? Well, John 15:5 gives us that answer. It says, "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Pastor Ken's been talking as he's been teaching through John and through Matthew about the fruits of the Spirit in our life. You see, as we stay in Jesus, as we stay connected to him, as we get deeper into him through the word and through prayer and through worship and through service, that fruit will grow. We can do nothing without him. So what is it that we can do with Jesus? Well, Philippians 4:13 has that answer. It says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You see, David's plan here in this first verse is to show us that he plans to live for the Lord. He plans to love the Lord and to lean on the Lord for everything he needs. Everything. That's the goal for each one of us as a believer. It's the same goal that David had. You see, our goal is to live for the Lord. Our goal should be to love the Lord. And our goal should be to lean on the Lord for everything that we need. Jesus deserves nothing less than that from us. Number one, God is worthy of our delight. Number two, God is worthy of our dependence. God is worthy of our dependence. You see, David allows us through verse number two to see a heart of worship engaged in the praise of God. Verse number two, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You see, there's a praise for a personal God in this second verse. It's that use of the word "my" again. The most important thing that you will get out of this message today, this teaching, is knowing that you are right with Jesus in your heart. That's it. We can stop teaching right here. I can sit down and be quiet. RJ can come up and lead us in more worship, because that's the most important thing. Are you right with Jesus in your heart this morning? Because if you're not, and you don't want to leave here this morning because before you are right with Jesus in your heart. You see, it isn't good enough to be religious. It's not good enough to be religious. It's not good enough to come to church. Not good enough to serve in church. It's not good enough to be baptized. It's not good enough to join a church, although you can't join the church. We have no membership. You see, you have to be saved. You have to turn your life over to Jesus in absolute faith in salvation. What does that mean? It means that you need to repent of your sins. It needs to be, if you're walking towards sin, you need to turn 180 degrees around and walk away from sin and walk towards Jesus this morning. That's what it's all about. And if you don't know Jesus this morning in your heart, I'm going to pray a prayer at the end of this teaching, and you'll have that opportunity, because I don't want you to walk out this morning if you don't have Jesus in your heart. Again, I can stop right here, because that's the most important part of the teaching this morning. That's it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 said, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Romans 10, 9 through 13, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is believing in your heart that that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in the same respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That second verse in Psalm 18 is a verse that there are eight terms that David uses for his love and his salvation. We're going to go through those quickly. The first one is, God is our stability. God is our stability. David describes God as what? A rock. That word refers to a craggy, C-R-A-G-G-Y, cliff, craggy cliff. What does that mean? It's a rugged and it's a rough cliff. That's what it's talking about here. It describes that world that David was in. It was spinning out of control. Just like we see nowadays, we can look around and we would say the world is falling apart, but we know what? It's falling in place. We can watch it falling in place before our eyes. See, that's what David was experiencing. But you see, when we have Jesus Christ in our life, we can live above the trials and the turmoil that engulfs this world below us. We can live above all that. Are we going to go through it? Yes. When you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus, it's not a free pass for all the problems to go away. We're going to experience that stuff. But you see, through the strength and the stability of Jesus Christ, we can live through it. We can live above it. You see, the Lord gives us that different perspective on the trials of life. And when we go through those times, yes, it may break our heart. It may break our heart when we go through these things. But we can still bow our heart in worship. God is our stability. Number two, God is our safety. David says that God is like a fortress. I love that. It surely has a reference to these mountains, these high, lofty mountains that he was running in and fleeing to and hiding in. But David reminds us that the Lord is a place of safety in which we as believers can flee in times of trouble and trial and adversity. We can flee to those things. I often refer to the gospel when the disciples and Jesus were in a boat, and Jesus was in the bow of the boat sleeping, and the storm came up, and the disciples all ran to Jesus, and they said, we're going to perish, we're going to die, this storm, do something about it, Jesus. And what did he do? He stood up, and he calmed the wind and the waves. You see, Jesus didn't hop out of the boat and said, oh, you guys are on your own. This is a storm out here. He stayed right in the boat with the disciples. Jesus is always in our boat. Even when we go through these times of trouble, he is in the boat with us. That's just like when we read the poem and there's two sets of footprints in the sand. And then all of a sudden there's one set of footprints. And the writer says, Jesus, why did you leave me during the most troubled times of my life? And Jesus says, no, that's the time I carried you, my son. I carried you, my daughter. That's when I carried you. Jesus is always there for us. He's our safety. Psalm 57:1. Psalm 57:1, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We have a lot of ducks in our backyard. Not that I'm anything I'm happy about, because I don't like a lot of ducks in our backyard, but they're there. And you know, the mother duck, she'll have this big brood of little ducklings. And we know that, oh boy, we're going to have more ducks in our neighborhood now. But when the storms come, you see the mother duck with the wings spread and the little ducklings are underneath for safety. You see, that's what this verse is talking here. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. You see, as we go through these difficult times in life, we can reach out to Jesus and depend upon him. Because we know Satan is like a roaring lion. Oh, he is. He's looking for those places to attack, those places to devour. But God is our fortress. He's our safety. He has that perfect place of peace and safety. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 talks about the whole armor of God. I'm not going to read it. You can look at it. But it talks about putting on all those pieces of armor that we can put on to protect ourselves. Put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Did you hear that? Persistent in our prayers for not only ourselves, but all our believing friends, all those believers around the world that are going through difficult times. We need to be in prayer for them too. We need to be in prayer for them. God is our safety. Number three, God is our Savior. David refers to the Lord as his deliverer. That word refers to one who saves, one who rescues, one who delivers another from danger. You see, that word is filled with all types of glory if we look at it. You know, the Lord saved us when we received him by faith. And he goes on holding us each day, day by day, year by year. And when this life is over, guess what? We're going to spend eternity with him, whether we go in a hearse one at a time or we get on the busload with the rapture, we go with everybody, which I'm voting for. Even though football season is coming, I'm ready to go anyways. I'm ready to go. I want to spend eternity with Jesus. You want to spend eternity with Jesus? Boy, I do. God is our Savior. Psalm 107, verse number 2 says this, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. That's a great little verse. Psalm 107, verse number 2. Just that little nugget right there in the scriptures that we probably have just read over 100 times. The Lord has redeemed you from your enemies. Speak out. Tell others. That's what we're told to do. Speak out. Number four, God is our sovereign or our supreme ruler. David refers to him as God. And that word there is the word El, E-L. And it's a word that refers to God as Almighty God. There are a lot of terms in the Bible for God. A lot of different terms, but this one is particular. It refers to God as the Almighty God. That word pictures one who is in control over all things, is always in control of things, never out of control. It's God's plan that he is in control of all things, even when we can't make sense of it. God's still on the throne. Shortly after my wife and I were married, we had our son, Justin, and we had said we wanted 2 children. And so my wife was pregnant again. And at 7 months, the Lord took little Kyle. Kyle's in heaven today, waiting for mom and dad, having fun with his grandparents, I'm sure. That was hard. That was hard. We had to look at that and say, God, I can't make any sense out of this. It was difficult. It was difficult on my wife. But after that, my wife got pregnant again. And he gave us a wonderful daughter. A wonderful daughter. I still don't have all the answers why Kyle went to heaven, but he did. But I learned from that that God is in control of all things. He's in control. He is our supreme ruler. Isaiah 45:7 says, I create the light and make the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. And Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God is our supreme ruler. Number five, God is our strength. That word strength refers to a cliff or an unmovable rock. You see, when everything in the world is being tossed around and twisted, God remains the same. He's always the same. He's always stable. He's always there. He's always the same. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love this verse. Psalm 40, verse number 2. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. What's that word, mire? It's a situation of difficulty. He lifted us out of that. And he set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. And I love that second part because not only did he lift us out, he set us on solid ground, but what happened after that? He steadied us as we continued down the road. He didn't leave us to defend for ourselves. He steadied us as we walked along. We're on that rock. That rock comes from a root word that means lofty. Jesus is our Gibraltar. The rock of Gibraltar. He's anchored deep. He rises high. He's unmovable. He's always in the boat with us. He's always there for us. And David tells us that God is all we need. He's all we need. And we rejoice in the truth that the Lord of heaven will be our strength for all our life. And we know that we can face the battles that we face in life when he's in our life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. Psalm 46:1 says it this way. God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. He's always there. Number six, God is our shield. David refers to the Lord as a shield, or actually it's called a buckler. What's a buckler? Well, a buckler is a shield. It means something that we hold up to shield us from those fiery darts that the devil is going to throw at us. And when trouble comes, you know, the Lord will allow us to go through those times, but he'll give us that grace. Yesterday, my son and my daughter-in-law came up with this wonderful idea that as a family, and we do once a month, our family gets together, my daughter and her husband, my son and his wife, and my wife and I, we get together. It's what we do once a month. Everybody's designated for a certain month of the year. And yesterday was Justin and Tiffany's idea, what they came up with. And we did axe throwing. How many have heard of this, axe throwing? RJ, you've heard of axe throwing. This is where it's like a large set of darts. But it's not darts, it's an axe. A sharpened axe. And you're in this caged area, kind of, and you're throwing at this wood, and you're throwing this axe towards a target. Now, my family would tell you that I was pretty good at it. I was actually probably, of all six of us, I think they would agree that I was probably the best. I don't know why. And I'm not bragging. Well, a little bit I am, but that's okay. But as I was watching some of the other people who were not as good as I was at it, I watched the axe. It didn't hit the wood and it didn't stick. It bounced off. You're not supposed to do that. The idea is to get the axe to stick in the wood. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, that's a great illustration, because that's what happens when we hold up that shield, you see, that God gives us in our life. He gives us that shield to ward off, and those things that come at us bounce off. They don't stick. God is our shield. And you see, God, Jesus, was our ultimate shield on Calvary. Our ultimate shield on Calvary. Because he shielded us from the wrath that God the Father poured on Jesus and took that on himself. The ultimate shield in our life. Number 7, God is our security. The Lord's called a horn of salvation. It's a symbol of strength and conquest. But you see, when we become a child of God, we don't have to worry about not becoming a child of God. He doesn't lose us. John 6, 38 through 40, I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those who he has given me, but I should raise them up on the last day. For this is my Father's will, that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. We have that security in him. That horn of salvation, it reminds me of that picture of the cornucopia, you know, we see around Thanksgiving and the holidays, that horn that's overflowing with fruits and vegetables. It's just that overflowing abundance. It pictures that. And you see, that's what we find when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to be our Savior. He gives us that overflowing abundance. Oh, you see, he doesn't just save us from eternity in hell. But you see, he saves us so we can walk with him and give our life to him. Number 8, God is our supply. In that last statement, David says that the Lord is our high tower. Certainly refers to the towers that were back then along the walls where the soldiers would go up. The towers were high above the ground, and they could be supplied with ammunition and supplies, and the soldiers would go up there and they could shoot arrows down, or maybe they were throwing axes. I don't know. But that's what David is talking about here. He's our high tower. See, when that battle rages around us, we can be above it. We can rejoice in the refreshment that we can have to fight those battles. We can remember that the battle is the Lord's. God is worthy of our delight. God is worthy of our dependence. Quickly, as we finish this morning, number 3, God is worthy of our devotion. God is worthy of our devotion. The 3rd verse, it says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. In this verse, David makes a pledge to call upon God and to trust him alone for the victories in his life. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. David knew that his faith in the Lord would result in his victories over his enemies. I'm sure there were times when David thought that he might get captured by Saul or some of his enemies. I'm sure there was times. But he knew that if he counted on Jesus, if he counted on God, that he was going to be with him while he was running from his enemies. I think verses 4 through 6 in Psalm 18 really give us an idea of what David was going through. It says, "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The shadows of Sheol, or the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death encountered and confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." We can see what David was going through. But you see, in verses 16 through 19, really ties it all together. "He sent me from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." So you might ask this morning, "Pastor Ron, great story. Great to hear about David and how he was running and his thankfulness, but so what? So what, Pastor Ron? How does this tie into what I can take out of here and use in my daily life?" But you see, as children of God, as believers, we have to learn that God is all these things that David said he was. Because he will protect you. And he will provide for you. And he will help you. He will refresh you. And he'll ever be there for you. So what is our duty? Our duty is to walk by faith and not by sight. As I said before, when we became a believer, when we became a Christian, when we gave our life to Jesus Christ, God didn't promise to eliminate all the challenges. But he promises to give us the strength to meet those challenges. And he doesn't leave us alone when we go through those challenges. He stands beside us, he teaches us, and he strengthens us to face each one. You see, as we look at this, David reminds us that God is a God whom is worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy of our delight and our dependence and our devotion. He's worthy to be loved. He's worthy to be praised, to be exalted, and to be followed. And verse number 46 of Psalm 18 really ties it all together. "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." Matthew West, one of the current on the radio songwriters, singers, has a song, and it's titled "Day One." And just the first couple lines, it says, it's day one of the rest of my life. I'm marching to the beat of a brand new drum. The future has begun, day one. Is this day one for you today?